Thank you, Fred. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the text that was read for us a few moments ago. We're going to spend some time there off and on in both of our lessons this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like for us to look at something that is an important element of any culture, any church. It has been said that the family is the foundation of civilization. And the heart of a family is a husband and a wife relationship. It's not a man with a man, not a woman with a woman, but a husband with a wife. And as with all things, it's important for us to look at what the Bible teaches about the nature of that relationship. And so this morning, in both of our lessons, we're going to look first at what the Bible has to say about the wife as God would have her to be. And then in our second lesson, we'll follow that up with a similar lesson looking at the husband as God would have him to be. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like for us to look in verses 22 through 24 that were read for us a few moments ago. And we start perhaps with one of the most challenging, at least in our world today. But let's notice what our text says. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I suspect probably because of times in which throughout history there have been instances in which there has been abuse, instances in which there have been those that have taken the concept of headship to directions that the Lord never intended for it to go. Our culture has now come to a point in which this very idea is almost repugnant to many within our world. A few points that we might notice about this. First of all, I think it's fitting for us to recognize that this is an instruction given to the wife, not an instruction given to the husband. In other words, it's not make your wife submit. This is a decision that a woman makes to willingly submit herself to her husband. We should note as well that we are not talking about something that is a matter of worth, a matter of quality, a matter of ability. We're talking about something that is an issue of a role that is played, a role of leadership, a role of those that would follow. And here we see within this context, I think, that role being fulfilled. We're going to see the comparison as well. The husband is likened to the headship of Christ, and we'll see in our next lesson the great extent to which that care is to be demonstrated. So we start with this idea that simply establishes not a vying for power, but a role in an order of leadership. And along the same lines, look with me down in verse 33 of this same chapter, and I want us to notice some things that are said here. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It should not be that this matter of submission is something that's done grudgingly. Instead, it should be done with a sense of respect for the role that is played, a sense of respect for that role that is served. Now, many of you, perhaps if you read from some older translations, well, notice that the word that most modern translations will render respect is literally the word fear. Now, some critics of faith would look at that and say, oh, this is advocating the idea of repression. This is advocating the idea of a reign by terror. Look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, and I want us to notice that that doesn't work with all of what Scripture is saying. In the same way that often we will see Scripture describe the fact that we should have a fear, a respect for God, we see a similar kind of idea expressed, I think, in this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. It is a respect for the role that is served. Not an issue of, well, I'm afraid my husband's going to abuse me. I'm afraid he's going to mistreat me. We'll see in our next lesson that if that's what happens within a home, that is ungodly. If that's what happens within a home, that is unscriptural. But I want you to notice some wording here. We often look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, and we instantly notice kind of the oddity that it points out Sarah's, the manner in which she addressed Abraham. Notice first part of verse 6 says, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now, it's probably important for us to recognize that particularly In Hebrew, the word that often would be used for husband and Lord were similar. It is a recognition of that role that is being played. We recognize this is not something in which the wife, or here Sarah to Abraham, treated him as if he was God. Certainly not. But let's notice further, there's something at the last part of this verse that I think helps us in that question from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not, notice this, afraid with any terror. Now, this first word that's translated afraid is the verb form of that word which is used back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 for respect. But it's interesting here because it describes it as something in which you the wife is to show this kind of respect for her husband and not to be afraid with any terror. This word that's translated terror often has the idea of amazement or shock, even the idea in which one is scared to the point that they would flee. Now, I think this may tell us some things. Certainly, this would have the application to say, well, you obey God, so you are not fearful of your standing before God. But in the context, it may as well infer the idea that the kind of relationship that exists here is not one in which God wants a kind of fear that leads one to terror. You know, if you're talking about abuse, if you're talking about something in which a husband treats a wife in a manner in which she's scared to death, that's not what we're talking about. And I think it's important for us to understand that this respect that is to be demonstrated is a respect for the role, a respect for that position of leadership that the husband is placed in. Now, some might say, well, you know, how can I respect my husband when there are these things that I know that he does that are wrong? Now, I'm not suggesting, particularly in situations as we would see here in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it will talk about the wife that's married to a non-Christian husband. I realize there may be times in which there is behavior that you can't sanction. And I don't think this is saying in any way that you show respect or approval for misbehavior. But I do think the idea here is that in your behavior, in your attitude towards your husband, you demonstrate a kind of respectful disposition. Some might say, well, I realize that I can do certain things better than he can. You know, as we think about this idea both of submission and of respect, how many of us have been in situations, maybe in the workplace, maybe in sports, maybe in the military, where you knew full well that the one that was in a position of leadership over you had you had abilities that he or she did not have. You knew full well that you had abilities that that one in position of leadership over you did not have. We are not talking about something in which submission and respect and headship can only take place when the one that is in that position of leadership has the absolute most ability. Often that is not the case. In the church, we recognize that that often is the case. Those that would lead within the church often will be those that will make use of those members that will serve under them, that can utilize the different abilities and can strengthen the body as a whole. And so it is with the husband and a wife relationship. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2 and let's look at a third thing that Scripture would teach us. This is also something that our world in many respects has rejected, and I think it's sad because in many cases, I think, growing up in the 60s in which there was very much an attitude of trying to throw off shackles of repression, as many women felt. And I'm not suggesting, don't misunderstand me, I'm not suggesting that there weren't times in which there was mistreatment, times in which someone didn't get equal pay for equal work. And I'm not talking about those kinds of things. But I am talking about something in which I think, sadly, in the effort to right some of those wrongs, at the same time, there was this attitude that treated the mother that would stay at home with her children, that wife that would recognize a special role of responsibility in caring for the home and things such as that, those things were treated as if they were just worthless. And we now live in an age in which when we have many children that have not been able to grow up in homes where their mother stayed home with them, in situations in which the mother assumed that role. I think we're reaping some of the consequences of that. But let's look together at what Scripture says about this. And I want you to think about this, because sometimes, going back to points one and two, people will falsely conclude that, well, the Bible would make it where a woman doesn't have any kind of leadership or any kind of responsibility. That's far from the case, because there is a special realm in which she is granted a great deal of responsibility and leadership. Let's read together. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Here in the context, as we'll note a little bit later, of older women teaching younger women, one of the things that they are to teach, verse 5, is to be discreet. They're to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, I want us to think about this idea. Let's keep that in our mind and look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's look together at verse 14, the wording that is used there. Here Paul says, therefore I desire that the younger women marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Notice that term that's used there, manage. That's a responsibility. That is a role of leadership. You know, homes that don't have management. Now, understand, this is not saying, well, in matters related to the house, the woman is over the husband. No, we're not talking about something like that. But we are talking about something in which there is a sphere, there's a realm in which there is guidance, there is management there. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. Now, I realize that every person is going to have different kinds of skills, different kinds of abilities, different kinds of talents, and I really hope that we never fall prey to that idea of comparison. You know, one woman comparing a house with another and there being that kind of competition. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that which has to do with the management of the house, the management of the home, so that it's not something in which it's a chaotic kind of thing. It is something in which it is a pleasant environment, in which if there are children involved, godly children can be raised. If there aren't children involved, it can be a place in which you come away from the world and all the chaos that's in the world to be able to take solace in one another and to come to that place of the home in which there is refreshment, that place of the home in which there's encouragement one from another. Let's look at a few final things as we bring our lesson to a close. Go over to the book of Proverbs, and we can't look at any issue perhaps related to godly women without going to this familiar passage in Proverbs chapter 31 that talks to us about the kind of character that any wife ought to have. And in Proverbs chapter 31, let's look together at verses 10 through 12 to begin with, where this section of the chapter begins by saying, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Skip down in this, and I'd urge you, if you haven't read this, to read the down to the end of the chapter. But for our purposes, notice simply verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Now, in some respects, that's a little bit of an instruction for our second lesson, isn't it? Because husbands, if you're not praising your wife for the good work that she does, you need to do so. Children, if you are not praising your mother for the good work that she does, you need to do so. But I want you to notice in our context, as we're thinking about, well, if I'm a wife, what do I need to understand about how God would have me to be? I think this suggests to us that a wife needs to be one of honorable character. She needs to be one that has behavior that is worthy of being praised. We live in a world in which there's drug addiction. We live in a world in which there's alcoholism. We live in a world in which there's neglect and abuse and things such as that. When we're talking about the wife as God would have her to be, she's not one that neglects her family. She's not one that neglects her children. She's not one that neglects her husband. She is one of honorable character. And that starts, certainly, with respect for God and obedience to God. And we certainly see here in Proverbs chapter 31 that the wife is God would have her to be will be one that puts God first in her heart and in her home and in her family. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to see what we'll spend some time with this in our second lesson as well, because it really is a joint instruction, and it has to do with that unique relationship that exists between a husband and a wife, in which the form of intimacy that is privilege only of the marriage relationship is described here. And we realize that we live in a world in which far too often our world has treated this type of intimacy as if it's something that all, whether they are married or not, can engage in, and that's not what the Bible teaches. We live in a world as well in which that has led sometimes to people imagining that this can be something that's used as kind of a weapon against one another. And I want us to notice that as God describes it, it was never intended that way. We're not talking about something that is filthy. We're not talking about something that is shameful. It is something that's precious and beautiful in the relationship in which God intended it. Now, I want you to notice here, Paul begins this section that's a broad section with some instructions pertaining to this. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, a bit of a comment about that. This is not teaching, as some in the religious world would advocate, that there's somehow more honor or virtue in remaining celibate or unmarried. I don't think that's the idea. Paul certainly had that gift, and Paul certainly made that choice. I think here in the context you'll see that there are some circumstances that he will describe that will be difficult. Perhaps circumstances either of persecution or just recognizing there are some challenges that come to the married that don't come to the unmarried. And I think that's the context in which Paul here says it's good not to touch a woman. But you'll notice verse 2, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now, similar to what we noticed earlier about that management role that a woman has within the house, giving her a realm of authority over which she has charge. Do you notice here the wording? Here, while we're looking at responsibilities pertaining to the wife, do you notice what it says here? That the wife has authority over the body of her husband. Now, I think it's important, because you can't come away saying, well, the wife just didn't have any authority. No, it's something in which there is that sense of, I belong to you, you belong to me, within that marriage relationship. Now, certainly that sets some bounds. If we have authority over one another, that means you don't go giving yourself to somebody else. If we have authority over one another, it means that we have a concern for the needs of one another. And I think that's important for us to recognize in point 5 here. The wife, as God would have her to be, is one that is interested in trying to make sure that she can address that very important human need that is a part of the marriage relationship. And I think that's important for us to recognize, because we're not talking about something in which there's a deprivation. We're not talking about something in which it is ever appropriate to use as a weapon or manipulation. But we are talking about something on both sides of this in which there must be that kind of mutual concern. And I want us to look finally at one of the more important elements of this, and we'll look at it even more so in our next lesson, that the wife, as God would have her to be, is one who truly loves her husband. Go back to Titus chapter 2. We looked at verse 5 a few moments ago. Titus chapter 2, and we looked at verse 5, but let's go back to verse 4. And notice, as I said, that this is in the context of older women teaching younger women. And verse 4 here says, "And that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." And we talked about this before, but it's beautiful in the Greek. This is actually, these phrases, love their husbands and love their children, are actually kind of compound words that are put together in the Greek. They're to be husband lovers. They're to be children lovers. And what a beautiful idea that is. You know, because if there's anything that ought to characterize this husband-wife relationship, It needs to be one of love. It needs to be one in which there's nobody in the world that you honor and love more than that spouse to whom you have made your covenant. Of course, as we talk about love, and this has application to both of our lessons this morning, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and remember what Scripture teaches us about the nature of love as the Holy Spirit teaches it. We're not talking about something that is selfish. We're not talking about something that is just an issue of, well, how does it make me feel? Or is it something that I'll show love when things are going well and not when they're going badly? Notice, this is as well as a choice. Love suffers long. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And I often like to connect the first part of verse 8 to this as well. Love never fails. And I think that's important for us as we think about the wife, or we do think about the husband, and we're thinking about what Scripture teaches us about what it means to love. Well, there are many other things perhaps we could look at in both of these lessons, but we'll leave that for right now to deal with this first element. And in our second lesson, we will continue this by looking at the husband as God would have him to be. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Christians, it's important for us to think about, well, what kind of husband should I be? What kind of wife should I be? What kind of employee should I be? What kind of parent or child should I be? Because we love our God, and our God has loved us. He loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us. And as a result of that, our sins may be washed away if we are willing to accept Christ as the sacrifice for those sins. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, there's some aspect, maybe in the home, maybe in the workplace, maybe in your daily life, in which you're not living as our God in heaven has commanded you to. And you need to ask for the prayers of the saints here. It's our privilege and it's our honor to do so, and encourage you to be what you ought to be. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?